scriptural lesson, let's turn to the prophecy of Nehemiah. We're going to read only chapter 13. In chapter 10, there are vows that are spoken by Israel of how they are going to keep the Lord's house and not forsake the house of their God. And in chapter 13, Nehemiah has to come to reprimand them and bring action. Nehemiah, chapter 13. Find that just before the Psalms and the Proverbs, as it closes out the Old Testament history. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashiv, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashiv did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pediah, and next to him, Hanan, and the son of Zechar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So far the reading of God's word this morning. We use that passage, and there are many others whereon we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38, question 103. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? Answer. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Nehemiah had labored for some 12 years amongst the captives who had returned from Babylon and were establishing themselves again in the land of Canaan. Before he labored, especially with the building of the walls of the city, he had to go back then again to his labors to the king of Persia. And he had been there some 3 or 4 or perhaps even 5 years. And now he finally gets leave of the king again to go back to his people because he has a burden for the church. He has a burden for his people. And he comes there and he is shocked. He is shocked how quickly God's people have fallen away from God's law. And no, it does not take very long at all to fall away from one's worship of God, the keeping of His commandments. He comes back and he asks really 2 questions. Why is the house of God forsaken? And why do you profane the Sabbath day? He asks those questions because he sees such great evil taking place. Tobiah, who is one of the chief opponents of Nehemiah and of God's people, of a mixed race, He who opposed the building of the temple earlier now is living, is renting perhaps one of the chief rooms in the temple. That room, which is empty, and it should have been full with the gifts of God's people to care for the religious worship that was supposed to take place. But evidently, the people had not been bringing their sacrifices, their tithes, and therefore the room is empty. And Tobiah comes and he says, let me rent it, let me stay in it. Because the Levites are not being taken care of, because God's people were not contributing, they are leaving the worship of God at the temple, going back to the fields to try to take care of their own lives. Nehemiah looks around and he sees on the Sabbath day that people were putting business first. They were putting money and property before God. So he speaks to the people. He teaches the people. And he calls the elders to account. He says, what are you doing? Aren't you watching over God's people? You know the people are not doing what they ought to do. They're not supporting the cause of the kingdom as they should. Nehemiah looked around on the Sabbath day, and there he saw the people dancing around in the wine vats. Oh, they weren't perhaps selling the wine that day. They were just preparing it so that they could sell it the next day. And he looks around, and he sees others out in the field. Evidently, this is harvest time, and they are busy bringing in the sheaves from the field. And there are others there. Perhaps they had already gone up to the temple, but now they are busy loading up their donkeys with corn so that they are ready for the next day when they can bring their corn to market. And he notices the peddlers selling and buying their wares. Two questions. He's shocked. Why is the house of God forsaken? Why have you profaned the Sabbath day? How quickly God's people had fallen away from God's law, and especially when it came to the Sabbath day. And when you desecrate the Sabbath day, then the rest of life goes with it. Nehemiah shakes his head. He says to the elders and the people, don't you remember? Have you forgotten history? Don't you remember it's because you desecrated the Sabbath day before and did not obey God's law that he sold you into captivity? And now he has brought you out of captivity and you are going like a pig right back to your same mire again. Nehemiah is shocked at the Sabbath desecration of God's people. And I would think that the forefathers of the Reformed churches would be shocked how far the Reformed church has fallen in their Sabbath observance and in their lives. Buying and selling, forsaking the house of God, getting themselves all worked up with getting back to work, back to business, making more money. Would they recognize the streets of our cities? Would they recognize the empty church buildings? Would they recognize the activities that God's people engage in when they're not in those 3 hours of worship in God's house? The Lord lays a boundary down for His people, lest His Sabbath day be desecrated, be profaned. We're going to look at that boundary. Notice with me in the first place, then, the principle of the Sabbath. Notice the charge that comes from Nehemiah and must be made also today, the charge of forsaking and profaning the Sabbath. And then notice thirdly, the resolute action required. What is the Sabbath day all about? And it's this, child of God. God is a covenant God. That's what Sabbath is all about. Covenant. Fellowship and friendship. Each commandment is built upon a principle. The first commandment is built upon the principle that God is one, and therefore you may only worship Him. The second commandment is built upon the principle that God is spirit and is glorious, and therefore no images. The third commandment is built upon the principle that God is holy and therefore His name is holy. The fourth commandment, Sabbath day rest, is built upon the principle that God is a covenant God. And we are to enter into that covenant rest that He gives us. Enter into Sabbath rest. That's what the word Sabbath means, rest. But do not think for a moment that rest means laying in your bed. Do not think for a moment that rest means idleness. Idleness is wickedness. Do not think for a moment that Sabbath rest is something that you can legislate. Blue laws can be passed. When I lived in South Holland, Illinois, there were the blue laws. Nothing was open on Sunday. Now, that's wonderful. That is wonderful for God's people as far as trying to find work. They're not turned away because these businesses all demand one to work there. But blue laws are not necessarily keeping the Sabbath. The wicked world could better be working on the Sabbath than left in idleness to do all the imaginations of their sinful heart. Sabbath is not idleness. It is not catching up on the Z's. But rather, it is entering into and enjoying rest. The rest of our God, the rest of His glorious work. God takes us up into His own life, into His fellowship. The origin, boys and girls know, the origin of the Sabbath was in creation. When we read that God for 6 days created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and on the seventh day He rested. That God rested did not mean that He was idle. That God rested means that He finished that work of creation and now He entered into that creation to enjoy it, to rule it, to care for it. And when God created the Sabbath day, that is, He blessed and hallowed it, He did it so that His people could enter into that rest with Him and enjoy the work of His hands. God sanctified and blessed that seventh day so that it could become a Sabbath for us. Adam and Eve could join God in that beautiful creation. They could walk and they could talk with God in that creation and enjoy Him. So I want you to see that in the Old Testament as well as today, Sabbath observance is not and was not a matter of cold legalism, but rather it was in Isaiah 56 and Isaiah 58 a matter of delight. It was to be a great blessing to God's people. God created the Sabbath for man so that man could now enter into the work of God's hand. Not cold legalism. That's what the Pharisees made it. For the Pharisees, there was a whole long list of do not, do not, do not, do not. Not legalism. Your Sundays are not a matter of what you can't do because it's Sunday. But the Sabbath is given to us as a blessing so that we may enjoy God and we may enjoy the work of His hands. We're going to get into that work of His hands. Because then we need to notice that there is a development in the Sabbath. That is, there's different phases of that Sabbath. There was the Sabbath of creation. When God made this beautiful world and He made man as the climax of that creation, made in God's own image, so that man now could enter into the rest of his God and talk with God and speak with God and work as His friend and as His servant as a king of this creation. But you and I know that Adam and Eve rebelled. They did not want that rest of God in creation. They listened instead to Satan. They wanted to be equal with God. They wanted the work of their own hands. So God prepared another rest for them. And that's why we find at Sinai, in the giving of the law, two different explanations for the Sabbath day. In Exodus chapter 20, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Why? Because God created this world in 6 days and then rested. But stepping beyond that, when you read Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find another reason that is given. You will keep the Sabbath day holy. Why? You and your servants, so that your servants may rest as well as thou, for you will remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord delivered you out of that bondage. Yes, at Sinai there was laws made, boundaries set, as a memorial. You will know that you were in slaves of sin, slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out. He delivered you. He set you free from that slavery. There was the Sabbath of Canaan. Brought out of slavery in Egypt, a slavery in Egypt that was a picture of bondage to sin, brought into the land of Canaan, which is a type of heaven. No longer slaves, but now given dominion, having their own land, their own fields, a land flowing with milk and honey. They were finally, after their wandering in the wilderness, given a place of rest. But you and I know that that was not the final Sabbath in God's mind. It's only a picture. It was a type, one that has to fall away. God's people never had real rest in that land, did they? Constantly their enemies were bombarding them and hurting them and threatening them. Yes, we have the great type of David and of Solomon defeating all those enemies and bringing peace and prosperity. But that's very short-lived because David and Solomon are but types of the one in whom there is going to be rest for God's people, namely Jesus Christ. So the Sabbath is developed from the creation Sabbath, from the Sabbath of types and shadows, to the Sabbath of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taking our enemies, sin and Satan and death, and defeating them on the cross. Jesus Christ saying there on the cross, it is finished. That bondage removed, the payment paid. And being raised on the first day of the week, there is the Sabbath of Christ Jesus. A Sabbath that the church recognized, remembered, and rejoiced and celebrated in by meeting together on the first day of the week. A day that Christ, that God sent His Holy Spirit to His church. It is called in the Scriptures in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord's Day. If some of you are asked by others, why do we worship on Sunday, not on Saturday? Do you know the answer? Are you able to tell your children? Are you able to tell your co-workers? Because we're celebrating the Sabbath of Christ Jesus. There's development in that day. And that Sabbath of in Christ Jesus is a Sabbath that will find its perfection only when Jesus comes back again. Now we have only temporary rest. One day in a week is given to us in order to be fortified, to be strengthened, to go forth again as pilgrims and strangers in this world, and to continue to fight the good fight, to run the race. Ours is a life of pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again and there's no more sin, there's no more temptation, there's no more sickness, there's no more pain, there's no more tears. But we are at rest in Christ Jesus, enjoying covenant life forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, we keep on hearing that word, another day. There is development. There is different phases. The Old Testament Sabbath looking forward to the Sabbath that we have in Christ Jesus. Resting in what Christ has done for us by His death and resurrection. And we enter that rest by faith. It's not something that can be legislated to us. I, as a pastor, your elders, cannot force any one of you to enter into that rest. Just as the elders in Nehemiah's day were to see to it that God's people knew what God's law demanded of them and encourage God's people in that way, your elders today can only encourage, they can set forth what God demands on His day. But no one can force, legislate anyone to enter into the Sabbath rest. That only happens by God's grace through faith. Where we see what Christ has done. We love what Christ has done. We love His kingdom. And we're zealous for it. Entering the Sabbath rest by faith. Now, if that's the principle, we need to see what took place in Nehemiah's day. And we need to look at what's taking place today. Nehemiah comes back to God's people who have been delivered out of captivity, brought back again into their own land, enjoying God's favor. And look, the storerooms in the temple are empty. There is no provisions for services in God's house. And not only are the storerooms empty, but an evil man is dwelling there. Woe unto the church today if its storerooms are empty. If there is no holiness there, if there's no provisions there, and instead evil men are dwelling there. That's where the Heidelberg Catechism is so beautiful. When one looks at this fourth commandment, one could perhaps find a lot of legislation here. You will not do this, and you will not do this, and you will not do this. If one looks at the Westminster Confession, one will find that kind of legislation. But in our catechism, the Heidelberger brings out the positive. What does God require in the fourth commandment? That the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained? Woe if the cloakrooms, if the chambers of the tabernacle of the temple are empty. If there are not good schools maintained where men are trained to bring the word of God. Woe unto the church if the pulpit is filled with evil men. Evil men who bring heresy. Or evil men who themselves are adulterers or homosexuals or lesbians and pretending to bring the word of God. Well, that was the case in Nehemiah's day. The chambers of the temple where the gifts of God's people were supposed to be there for the furnishing of the temple worship services are empty, and instead an evil man, an enemy of God's word and of God's truth, abides. Why is the house of God forsaken? The priests have fled away back to the fields. The people busy buying and selling or preparing to do so. I'm sure that there were those in Nehemiah's day that were quite perturbed at Nehemiah for being so blunt. He doesn't beat around the bush at all, but he calls it exactly what it is. You have forsaken the house of God. And they say, what? We still have sacrifices here. We still go about our activity. Why are you profaning the Sabbath day? Oh, we did our temple service. Yes. But what were they doing the rest of the day? Plotting and planning how they would carry out their business for the rest of the week. And he says, woe to you. Woe to you. You have forsaken the house of God and you have profaned His Sabbath. That's the charge. We hear the charge. When I was in the mission field in the Philippines, quite often I heard the charge of those who were the Seventh-day Adventists, and they say, you're forsaking, you're profaning the Sabbath day. You're working on Saturday and said you're worshiping on Sunday. That's sinful. That's evil. You have the wrong day. Saturday is the right day. How do we respond? Are you ready to respond to a Seventh-day Adventist? Do you know why? Or do you just say, well, our church has been doing it that way, and that's why I guess we just worship on Sunday. What is the reason? If one goes to the fourth commandment, we read about the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. They'll point to it and they'll say, look at the, through the whole Old Testament. What is the Sabbath day? It wasn't the first day of the week, but the Sabbath in the Old Testament was the seventh day of the week. Keep that day. The position of the Seventh-day Adventist is really that of legalism. They would say there is one day that is more holy than all the other days, and that's why we have to keep that day. It's the holy day. They do not understand the progress of God's work. The Seventh-day Adventists do not understand the progress of God's work. The work of God's hand in creation was a beautiful work. And the rest on that Sabbath day, the seventh day, was violated by God's people, by Adam and Eve. God had planned another day. A day of types and shadows that would look forward to the day of Christ Jesus. And the work of God finishing our salvation is on Sunday when Jesus was raised from the dead. Sins paid in full, and He is raised for our justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. They have no idea of that progress, that development of the Sabbath. They have no idea of the greater work of God, greater than creation, that of recreation in Christ Jesus. The creation, Sabbath, Sinai's Sabbath, Canaan Sabbath, were only temporary shadows and types. They passed away. But let's now go away from Seventh-day Adventists. Let's take the charge of Nehemiah and let us take it to that of Reformed Christians. Why is the house of God forsaken? Why is the Sabbath day profaned? Reformed Christians who have in the past held two worship services on Sunday, so that when one of them, the catechism could be explained. Why is there only, in many of those Reformed churches, one worship service? Why is there buying and selling? A seeking of pleasure? For if the room is empty, that is, if there is not a worshiping of God, there's going to be something else that takes place of it, just like Tobiah took the place of that empty chamber in the tabernacle. What will God's people do on the Sabbath day if they're not worshiping in God's house, and if they're not having devotions at home, and if they're not visiting the sick, and if they're not visiting with one another, and if they're not going to Bible discussion groups, what will Reformed Christians do with those hours? Those hours will be filled with other activities, pursuing the materialism of this world, or the pleasures of this world, or idleness, mischief making. Must we keep Sunday holy? The whole day holy? And there are those Reformed Christians who say that commandment falls away. Instead of having 10 commandments, there's only 9 commandments. And Sunday is a day where you can do whatever you want. It's not special. Every day is holy. and in that there's right. Every day is holy. God forbid that we think that Sunday is the holy day, we got to behave ourselves, and then Monday through Friday we can act like little devils. God forbid that that thinking enters into our mind. Sunday I'm going to worship God, but on Monday through Saturday I don't have time for God. I don't have time for devotions because I got to pursue the almighty dollar. And I got to have fun. One day is not more holy than other days. The ceremonial aspect of the fourth commandment has fallen away. But there is still a special day. One day in seven. Now, to be honest to them, many of them, their intent is not to destroy the day of rest, but rather they say, coming to church twice and keeping the whole day is no longer required of me, but it is a matter of Christian liberty. If I want to go to God's house to worship, that's good. If I decide I want to spend family time, that's also good. Or vacation time. Or restaurant time. Or television time. Christian liberty. I may decide how I rest on Sunday. Is that true? Is Sunday up for grabs? You do as you see fit? No, we do not see Sabbath observance as a matter of legalism. It is not a matter of being church or otherwise the elders are going to come with a billy club. It's not a matter of legalism, but Sunday observance is a matter of taking that blessing that God has given to His people and appreciating it and using it. God says, I'm going to give you one day out of the week where you can stop your work and your play to realize that man doesn't live by bread alone. I'm going to give you one day of the week and so that you can be strengthened by my word so that you can go forth Monday through Saturday, living as pilgrims and strangers for my glory in service of your King, Christ Jesus. Beloved, we need to see the threat of materialism and pleasure. For the desecration of the Sabbath day is a sad sign of deterioration. Deterioration of spirituality. A deterioration of one's need and appreciation of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We live in a materialistic world. We are rich by the world's standards. So that we can take time off. We can go on vacations. We can have businesses. Woe unto us if we're so busy with all these things that we're too tired to worship. So tired from work or from play in the week before so that we stagger to church and we can hardly keep our eyes open. We can hardly be there on time. Woe unto us if we're so busy during the week with work and with play so that when it comes to Bible discussion groups on Sunday night, we say, I'm just too tired. I just need a night at home with myself and my family. Oh, time home with wife and family is important. But that's not what the Sabbath day is all about. Take that time during the week. Sabbath day is about being enriched with God and entering into the work of His hands, our redemptive work. Woe unto us if we're so tired so that we don't have time for worship twice on Sunday. We don't have time for the family devotions. We don't have time to go over the catechism lessons with the children. We don't have time for the Bible discussion groups. We don't have time to visit this or that person in the church or to visit together as families in the church. The charge. Why is my house forsaken? Why is my Sabbath profaned? Actions needed. Another sermon is preached about the Sabbath day. How many sermons haven't been preached about Sabbath observance? Usually at least every year, year and a half. But if we only hearers of the word, we say, yes, that's right, and then we go back to our lives and nothing is done, shame on us. Notice Nehemiah. Nehemiah reads the book of the law in the audience of the people. Ezra reads it as a priest. The people are taught. But the people are not only taught, Nehemiah acts decisively. Yes, they first of all need to know the law of God. That's why Sabbath observance is very important. We need to know what God demands of us, of His people. What is required of those who have been redeemed from their sins? That we live as a godly people, a holy people, our lives lived for the service of God. We need the worship services to instruct us in the lives that we are to live Monday through Saturday as well as Sunday. But then specific steps had to be taken by Nehemiah, didn't they? Nehemiah doesn't just sit back. He doesn't say, well, let's get a committee to study this matter about lack of attendance. Let's get a committee to study about this matter of women in pulpits. Let's get a committee to study this. He doesn't do that at all. He takes action. He takes Tobiah's stuff and he throws it out of the chamber. He comes with commandments. He says, bring in the tithes. Bring in the offerings. Get the Levites back here. Cleanse this room from all that sin. Make sure that the worship services take place. And then look at Nehemiah. He marches down there to the gates of the city and he says, close these gates. No more coming in and out to buy and to sell on the Sabbath day. Close those gates. As soon as it starts turning dark at the beginning of the Sabbath day, close those gates. And those people sitting outside the gate saying, well, okay, we'll wait our time. We'll wait till the gates are open. At least we have our wares here. He says, get out of here. Get out of here or I'll take hold of you. He took action. And Nehemiah comes to the elders of the city. He says, come on, watch over it. He says, I put them in their place. He says, I told them, this is your responsibility. Look over my people. That they do not forsake the house of God and they do not profane the Sabbath day. We too need to act decisively, don't we? No, we cannot legislate compliance. Keeping Sabbath is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of faith. As we drive to church this evening, we'll probably see church parking lots on the way over here empty because there's no second service. Or we'll hear about what takes place in the room of the temple. Instead of the lively preaching of the word, there's songs and there's dances and there's movies, etc. And we'll shake our head. And we'll say, what would the forefathers of the Reformed faith say? But don't just shake your heads in sadness over other churches. Yes, there's sadness. But don't just shake your heads in sadness and then lift them up in pride and say, thankfully, we're not like that. God forbid that there is any pride in us. Because our sinful hearts, too, would love to engage in pleasure and in work if we could. Our sinful hearts would do that. But let's teach our children, as we see what's happening in the Reformed church world around us, let's teach our children why it's important that we are here Sunday mornings and why we're here again Sunday evenings in worship. And let's teach our children why the whole day is holy. Not just 3 hours. But how did we prepare for today? Did we come in here staggering with sleep-laden eyes, hard to keep our eyes open during the sermon, or hard to keep our minds attentive during the long prayer because we didn't get enough sleep the night before? What are we going to do? Did we prepare for the Sabbath day? Most of us know on Saturday what the pastor is going to preach on as we follow the catechism or as we follow a series of sermons. Did we read those passages over beforehand to prepare ourselves? And what will we do when we get home? Will we forget about what we heard? Or will we ask our children questions? Will we go over the notes and say, what does this mean? What do you think the pastor meant with this? And what will we do this afternoon after we eat our meal? Will we quickly lay again in bed to try to catch up for the lack of sleep that we had Monday through Saturday? Or will we say this is the Lord's day and we're going to enter into His work? What are we going to do after we eat that meal? Are we going to open up that Sunday press and look at what ads there are, what we can buy and sell on Monday through Saturday? Is that any different than in Nehemiah's day, those who were putting the corn sacks on their donkeys, getting it ready for Sunday, for Monday? How do we keep the Sabbath day? You see, it's so easy for us to be filled with pride as a church and say, well, we have 2 worship services and the parking lot is full, morning and evening. We thank God for that. No pride. But what about the rest of the day? What about the rest of the day? Is this day devoted so that we more and more enter into the rest of our God? We enter into the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is our use of this day a testimony to the world around us that we are a people that are devoted to our God and to His worship? Is the keeping of this Sabbath day a source of spiritual life for us, a source whereby we can go forth being strengthened Monday through Saturday, living for the Lord? Sabbath observance, Sabbath rest, not idleness, not snoozing, trying to catch up on your sleep. But Sabbath observance, working, laboring to enter into the rest provided by our God. And then prepared by that Sabbath worship, not idle Monday through Saturday, but laboring every day to live for our God. Amen. Father in heaven, may this day bring glory to Thy name. Be praised and glorified with the songs, with the giving, with the attentive listening to Thy Word. And then, Father, we pray, strengthen us, Thy children. Give us a healthy and a vigorous spiritual life, a lively hope, strengthened in faith, that we may yield ourselves more and more to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Psalter number 318. We'll sing stanzas 4, 6, and 7. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.